intention, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and captivates the soul's ambition. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul or loses his soul? And worship driven by these things that captivate us lead to a work that begins in our lives that should affect the people around us and their lives. In fact, all the way back to Solomon's dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43, Solomon prays for the foreigner. He prays for those who do not know God. And he talks of them coming to the temple. He says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, in other words, is not part of the people of God, comes from a far country for your name's sake. And listen to this, guys. This is so interesting. For they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. In other words, God, you move in ways beyond what we could ever imagine. You speak to people that are outside of our, that are outside of our purview, let's say. It says, when he comes and when he responds and prays toward this house here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. In other words, answer his prayers, Lord. In order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. It's that understanding that God is calling people to himself and we are part of that process. So this sermon title is So Let the Work Begin. So let the work begin. The work does not happen in this room on Sunday morning. It doesn't. This is a place of celebration. This is a place where we come together, we get excited about what God is doing. I hope you're excited about what God is doing. And we take it out to the street. We take it out to the people around us. Now, the people around us, they're getting very interesting in our culture. I grew up in a country, our country, where most people went to church. That's not the case anymore. In fact, there are a group called the Nones, N-O-N-E-S, Americans who are not part of the local church, not part of any religious culture, and sometimes, they're sometimes referred to as the Nones. It's a demographic. It's a real group of people. They include atheists, agnostics, nothing in particular, people who've walked away from the church. They have become such an intriguing group that PBS developed a whole documentary in 2017 that brought together eight people who used to be religious and have since left their faith and kind of defined nuns for the culture. In some research, as I was looking through, there's a research that they may not be affiliated, but according to Pew Research from 2017, 72% of the nuns believe in God or a higher spiritual power or a spiritual force. In fact, they have very diverse views. When you take all the nuns scared just through this Pew Research, 68% of people who claim to be nuns, not affiliated with any religious culture or any relationship with God, they believe in God, 68%. 12% are atheists, 70% are agnostics, 21% pray every day. There are various explanations that have been proposed for the changing demographics of people and the lack of commitment to worship in the local church. In fact, research now says that even a committed member of the local church believes that if they average at least one Sunday a month, they're very committed to the church by attendance. It's just kind of happening with our culture. What's happened here, though, with the nuns is freedom. We're in a culture that there's been a reduction of any negative stigmas on labels allowing more Americans to identify with other options than just religion. So they do something else on Sunday morning. They do something else whenever their church meets, or they just kind of pull themselves out completely. Identity. Cultural changes in America that impact all things, including there's just been all these cultural changes that have impacted all things, including religious identity and behavior. In fact, I dealt with this where there were people years ago. I was sitting in a hospital room with a couple that kept talking about how lonely they were and nobody visited them. And I just kind of picked them up in a random text from a guy who knew them. He went to church 20 years ago, and I came in, and they're like, when I walked in, it was like, oh, look, who are you? And I was their pastor. They were members of our church. So I walked in, and I sat down with them, and they looked at me, and they said, well, what brought you here? I said, well, so-and-so knows so-and-so knows so-and-so. And then eventually they figured it out, and they said, we are so lonely. And my heart broke, and I said, well, why don't you go to church every week? We don't have time to go to church every week because we need time to read our newspaper and drink our coffee together. And they were retired. So I just, that's what we're looking at here. It's just crazy stuff, and it's really a crazy place to be. Politics, and this is why I do not talk about politics from this pulpit. The reason being, the political backlash against religion and politics has been ugly. The religious right that I grew up with, a lot of them became the religious wrong. Distrust. General increases in distrust among younger generations on all institutions, including religion, marriage, politics, and the media. We can relate to that, can't we? Alan Cooperman of the Pew Research Center notes that non-religious Americans commonly, listen to this, they commonly grew up in a religious tradition and consciously lost it after a great deal of reflection and study. As a result, atheists and agnostics are more knowledgeable about religion than those who identify with most major religions, according to a 2010 Pew survey. Guys, I engage people, Alan Cooperman is talking about, all the time. They say something like this: I used to go to church, but I'm so busy. Or, you don't have to go to church to know God. The one I liked, my favorite, was Christians drive me nuts. These comments break my heart all the time when I'm sharing the gospel, because I experienced the joy of community. We just saw the joy of community with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I do it on a daily basis. Amy and I deal with this in our own personal lives, because Amy and I have family members who grew up in the church, where one couple was missionaries, and they've not been affiliated in the church for years. They love Jesus, but have chosen to not meet consistently with the body of Christ in community. So how can our lives of worship help the quote-unquote nuns connect or reconnect with God and possibly reconnect in community? I believe the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 4 can help us answer that question. If you have your Bibles, just listen to this. I'm going to read through the text. We're just going to read through the chapter. Just 16 verses. And I just want to read it to you so you can hear Paul's heart for Timothy as he writes three paragraphs, just to give him insight on what he would encounter as he led the church. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Will you pray with me? Dear God, we come today, and I confess that there have been moments where I have not acted appropriately. As a person who claims to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, maybe something I said, maybe an attitude I had. Lord, if I could go back, there's things I'd change. But Lord, we thank you we come to these moments in grace, and we don't have to walk out of here overwhelmed and beaten down. But we can walk out of here going, you know what, God, I'm going to do better. And when I look at the world around me, I'm not going to see us and them. I'm going to see a community that you love, the entire community, and some of them do not have a relationship with you. And I'm going to extend grace and love them and be there for them and do everything I can to reflect your love to them. Well, I think we can all relate to my earlier comments about we've blown it in instances and points where our frustration or aggravation in a culture that drives us crazy sometimes with some of the things that occur, Lord, we have to pull back and realize that you've called us to a place of redemption and love, to walk through intersections with people as we watch the redeeming process that changes everything. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. These comments break my heart when I hear them, when people give me a reason why. This is why I'm not involved in local church. And how do we live our lives of worship in front of the nuns? How do we do it? These verses give us some insight. And Paul starts out with Timothy talking about departures. And this happens. He says, now the Spirit, verse 1, expressly says that in later times, after Jesus' resurrection at Pentecost, that's what he's talking about. He says, after we are in later times, that some will depart from the faith by devoting. The Greek word there is to run after. They will run after them these things. They will depart. They will devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This will happen. And we watch it. We're seeing it now. You know, we see this, where these the people who are worshiping deceitful spirits are being raised up in our culture, trying to present this equality. We see the coexist bumper stickers, and we see all these things where it's like we look at Jesus and we say, okay, we have a relationship with Jesus, but there are other viewpoints, and how do we deal with these other viewpoints? You know, I look at it and I say, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. My theology is very strong in understanding who God is and really walking. And after 39 years of walking with God and after engaging Him consistently, I have a history with God. In fact, a lot of the times I'm sharing Christ, my stories come out with people about where I've seen God and what He's done. But the people around me, the people that I'm rubbing shoulders with in Panera or walking through with Walmart or being in Target or being in a school meeting, they don't have that history. In fact, many of them have been hurt by the church. Some of my relatives have been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by the church. I tell this story. I'm still working through a counselor with this one, where I brought my Mormon friends to come play volleyball at our church, Westgate Baptist Church, and I walked with my friends, and the associate pastor came over and said, your friends can't play here. They're not like us. That almost drove me out of Christianity altogether. Thank God some of those kids have come to Christ. Some of those men have grown up and are walking with God now. Not because of that night. We cannot be that way. Some have departed, and some will make decisions because they'll get led away by, you know, and there are people sitting in front of their television sets today being led away by bad theology, deceitful spirits, teaching of demons. And Paul said right at the beginning, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Then he goes and he says, he speaks of the characteristics of false leaders. He says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Demonic activity, integrity issues. See, their hypocrisy presents itself as they claim to speak truth when their consciences are seared as with a hot iron. This means their sense of true and false, of right and wrong, is withered and hardened as if it was cauterized. I think we're seeing that in our culture, aren't we? And then there's the warning signs of false leaders. And two things Timothy should watch out for. People who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul goes Genesis here. He says, God created things for us to eat. God created marriage. God created marriage, not for abstinence, but for creation. God created marriage to have a couple come together, and it's amazing what happens. We saw what happens. We see this little girl, and there were false leaders that said, don't do that. That's not what God has called you to. I heard something this week where there was a school somewhere that had told the kids because of a certain thought process, I don't want to go into it, they said, don't have children, it's better for the environment. And I thought, wow, that just jumped off the page at me. Because I was like, wait a second, no. No, God has called us, amen? God has called us. He goes in the challenge of correct theology in verses 4 and 5. He says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. In other words, these things are consecrated. They're sacred. In Genesis 1, God called marriage and the food he created good. They're good. So Paul paints this pretty picture in the first paragraph, doesn't he? And he begins to build on the truth he had started to pour into Timothy in the second paragraph, and he gives him marching orders. He says, number one, Timothy, you got to have good doctrine. You got to have good doctrine. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Your set of beliefs, they have to be solid, Timothy, they have to be founded, have to be stoned, they have to be cemented in your heart with the word of God. The things I have taught you about who God is and what God has called us to, you have to train in the words of faith and of the good doctrine all that follow you and what you have followed. When I thought about this, I heard this phrase, you know, what you teach should be who you are. The things you say should be who you are. Man, there was a night, and I think I've told the story a long time ago, but there was a night that we heard this guy just yelling at this waitress at Cracker Barrel, just yelling, and my wife recognized the voice. She turned around. It was one of the elders of our church. We tipped her really a lot that night and then apologized. Because you know what? What we teach, how we live, what we say we are as fully devoted followers of Christ should be reflected to the people all around us. Now, do we all have great days? No. We have bad days, but we have to make sure that we're making sure that we, whatever we say, whatever we espouse as our beliefs, should be reflected in the way we act. He talks about a sharp focus. In verses 7 and 8, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He said, don't get caught up in all this stuff of the world. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, spend as much time in the Word of God or more than you do in Planet Fitness or wherever you go to work out. You know, are you spending as much time flexing your spiritual muscles? The other night, we were in book club, and it wasn't a lot of people there, and I encourage you. We're walking through Nehemiah, great leadership stuff. Just walking through verse by verse. And it just felt so good just to sit there and just talk through God's word. Not to have a study guide, just talk through God's word. You know, Sunday nights are great, being taught by great teachers, ladies in Wedge, the men in Frat, and we got Pat over there, Carl, just being able to just be taught and just spending time and getting that sharp focus, getting everything into focus as we get ready for our week. Those are ways to do it. Or spending time with a brother or sister in Christ and around the table and just walking through the Word of God. That's what he's speaking to. He's saying, you know what, just continue. Remember, we can work our bodies all day long, but man, we've got to train ourselves for godliness. If being good looking and being the cream of the crop and being the coolest person in culture was works really well for godliness, then Hollywood wouldn't be a wreck, would it? It's sharp focus. Third thing, authenticity of the message. He says, the saying is trustworthy, verse 9, and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In verse 9, Paul speaks to a phrase unique to the pastoral epistles. In this verse, he uses a statement summarizing key doctrines, those core beliefs of believers. And he says the phrase, and I quote here, is deserving of full acceptance. What he's saying is these sayings are well known in the churches, and they are concise expressions of the gospel truth. And that is our calling. The final paragraph of chapter 4 is used by Paul to paint the picture of Timothy's calling. He says to be committed. He says command and teach these things. He's a pastor of a very interesting church. Be committed. Be committed to doctrine. Command to teach these things. Be confident. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. It's not about your age. You know, people, this is something I do all the time. It's not about your age. It's your spiritual maturity. I've met people in their 20s that have a spiritual maturity way beyond the years they've lived. said he's really speaking in this because Timothy was given a hard time because he was so young. Be consistent until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And he goes on telling him, do not neglect the gift. Practice these things. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Just keep persisting. Keep persisting. I believe the list in verse 12 could lead individual believers in a church to a place where relationship with Jesus is irresistible to the culture, to people who don't know Jesus, where daily worship becomes a necessity in our lives, where the church does not just do church, but is a force in the culture as we authentically worship God with our lives consistently and with authenticity. And when we walk into the marketplace, when we walk into school, when we walk into anywhere, we are not intimidated by a culture. We are excited about the opportunity to reflect Jesus to the people who are dying and going to hell. And as we engage those moments, they are moments of worship. Why do I say that? Because what happens is, in our daily life of worship, where we submit ourselves to a holy God, we allow Him to consecrate our day and prepare us for whatever He has for us. He turns us into a place, and the worship does not stop in the churning as we go into our daily life. The worship continues because if we stay connected to a holy God, He can connect us to those who do not know Him. You're very aware. And God is leading you into these moments. And He's saying, okay, you asked me this morning, Chuck, take me to a place where you could, you know, take me wherever you want to take me so that I can do whatever you've called me to do in that day. I have certain responsibilities. But Lord, in those moments, the in-between times, I don't know what to do there. I know I have work to do, but you take me to those places. And then God just steps you into these places. And it just blows my mind what He does. But we have to be in a mode of worship consistently. So what are people far from Christ looking for? And this starts your outline. What are people far from Christ looking for? Authentic daily worship. Authentic believers who worship a holy God, not just on Sunday at 8:15 or Sunday at 11, but worship Him every day. God is in the business of transformation, and this is something the world is seeing. I see people who claim the name of Christ, but their lives have not transformed. What is going on here? Well, what's happened is they've claimed the name of Christ, and maybe at 8:15, 11, they come, and they do the church thing, but the relationship with Christ is not fostered through the week. And I don't say that in judgment. I say that as a personal indictment, because there are weeks, how about you, where you look back and you go, man, I didn't reflect Christ this week, or I didn't reflect Christ today. We don't have days to waste, amen? Jesus is coming. He is coming. And God is in the business of transformation, and He has chosen our lives to reflect His glory. So Paul's list in verse 12 gives us five things we must understand as we live authentic lives of worship as believers in the world. Number one, what we say matters. Say that with me. What we say matters. Remember one of the most embarrassing moments I ever had? I was talking about this guy. We were working on a project together. I was with a businessman in the community in Nashville. And I said, well, so-and-so is working with me on this project. And he just stopped. And I said, what's wrong? He said, you ever been to a baseball game with that man? You ever been to a little league field with that man? No. And he started going into why his son would never play for him. And you're working on this together? He didn't even come. Didn't even come. I remember sitting down, and the man, I confronted the man. I said, I tried here, and he goes, oh, he can get over it. I'm like, oh, wait, time out. The way we act, what we say matters, amen? Our speech, what we say matters. Ephesians 4:29, we spent a whole year in it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. Stay on that verse real quick there, Pat. Look at this, guys. It's so interesting. Our speech, look at the first words before the comma. Our speech should be used to build up people, right? Amen? Our speech is not to tear down people. It's to build up people. But only such as is good for building up, right there, right? So it's like it says, okay, hey, our mouths should not be tearing down people, should not be tearing down things, no matter how we see that. You know, it's like that whole adage, you know, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. It's kind of there. It says, but only such as is good for building up. Have you ever had a point where you're with somebody and they're driving you crazy and you go, I got to find something to build them up about? Your breath smells really good. You know, what do you do, right? And then it goes into something that I think we as believers don't quite get sometimes, as fits the occasion. If we try to share the gospel with somebody who does not know us, odds are they'll look at you and go, thanks, I appreciate it. But if you have a relationship with them and you spend time with them and you may have a fortune cookie with them, you never know. And they may open it up and they may meet Jesus right there. I've seen it happen. But what we don't understand, we got to make sure it fits the occasion. Now, I'm all about going and telling people about Jesus, and we have some stuff we're going to be doing door-to-door with Dare to Share, being able to go out and spend some time. Please be involved in that and Dare to Share coming in October. But we've got to make sure, if you have kids that don't know Jesus, in the middle of a Thanksgiving dinner fight is not the time to share Christ with them. The time to share Christ with them is when the Holy Spirit opens up that moment to share the gospel with them and love them. And as parents, just loving them and being there. And I love this. It says, this fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I love that. Don't you want people to hear grace from you? Sometimes when we're speaking to people and we're not centered in worship, we become very judgmental. And I don't know about you, but I want another conversation, so I always lead with grace. How we act has impact. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. Peter goes on, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How we act has impact. Say that with me. How we act has impact. Conduct, we got to make sure. Number three. Who we love reveals our identity. Who we love. As a fully devoted follower of Christ, who do you love? Do you love yourself? Does that get in the way of revealing your true identity of who Christ is in your life? John 13:34-35, Jesus speaks into his disciples and he says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Who you love reveals your identity. We're to love God and love people. That's the new commandment. We're to love God and love people. Say that with me. Love God, love people. That's all we've been called to. In our identity. Number four, how we live projects our priorities. This Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, and he says this. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So I was just a guy who came and spoke truth into your lives. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, Paul just focused on the gospel message. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You saw me, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. You know, I can just see him fumbling over his words a little bit, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. So when Paul walked into a room, you knew that the Holy Spirit was working and you listened. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They did not want him worshiping Paul, but Paul did not want them worshiping Paul. He wanted them worshiping God, amen? I mean, we even see it in 1 Corinthians 3 where he says, it's not about me, it's not about Apollos, it's about God, and he makes it grow. We just get the privilege of being the bearers of the message. Don't worship us, worship God. And when you live your lives, project the priorities that I project. This is not about me. This is about Jesus crucified, risen, and preparing a place for us in heaven. Same message over and over and over. I remember in my research, in my dissertation, I remember watching that message over and over. Paul was so great at just keeping the same message over and over and over to his team, to the people they were called to, and then to the people that he engaged. It was just amazing. And the last one is, what boundaries we set are crucial. This is a word that jumped into my life this week with a friend as we talked about guardrails. Great series that he's been listening to. But what boundaries we set are crucial. It's all about purity, amen? Titus 2, 11 through 14, another one of the proteges of Paul. Titus was in Crete, which is kind of like it was the Pirates of the Caribbean calling. I mean, he was living in some craziness. And he's writing to get ready for Titus to take all this information to his elders. And it says, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Amen? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you what? Care. Because, oh, that's not the case. That is the case. It's very much the case. When we step into people's lives, and I love to do this all the time, step into people's lives and we don't know them, I'm not convinced that that is the time we start Bible thumping them. I think when we engage someone in this culture that's far from Christ or doesn't know Christ or maybe even never went to church, I think we engage them with our story. We engage them with our story. I love sitting down and learning something about somebody else I did not know. And sit there and talk with somebody, and they'll start sharing stories. You're like, I had no idea. And it's amazing when you sit down, even with a stranger, and you say, hey, tell me your story. When they're having a cup of coffee or something, they start telling you the story, and you hear the brokenness and the sadness. I have a man I see at Panera, pretty much every time I'm there in the morning, and he literally watches the door. He watches the door, and I always know when his friends aren't there yet because he watches the door. And when they come in, he immediately smiles. But until they walk through that door, he does not smile. I asked him one day, I said, who are all those friends? He goes, oh, we went to high school together. He's got to be 70. And I go, really? And I know them all now, and they all see me. They never buy me coffee, but I see them. But I said, I notice every time they walk through the door, you smile. He goes, yep, I do, because they're my friends, and they love me. I have no idea if he knows Jesus yet. That's next. But I do know he has friends. And I do know he knows about a relationship. But my next step is, does he know about a relationship with a God who can transform his life? Made a card for you guys. They're on the back there. It's a way to invite somebody to First Baptist Church. Just gives the church times. It's not won't violate them in any way. It says, we would like to invite you. On the front and on the back, it has the series, the journey, and it has an opportunity, and maybe you'll be in a conversation and you'll run into a nun, not an N-U-N, an N-O-N-E. We did have a nun that went for a while, so yeah, they're welcome. But you know what? You may walk into somebody and they may say, man, this church thing, I got a different church. I got a pastor who actually loves you. He doesn't even know you. And you know what? I want to get to know you. It may start in your house. It may start at a barbecue, but maybe someday there'll be somebody sitting in here that right now is walking around defined as a nun because of the way you lived your life and the way you engaged them. If you have a nun in your life, don't forget the Who's Your One campaign, where you can take one of these, they're smaller in the back, and you can cut it off, put a name on it, put it in your wallet, and every day pray for the person that doesn't know Jesus in your life. And you pray for them all you want, but what I'm saying, what I want to tell you, though, if your life doesn't match what you're praying for them to have, then it won't work. Because we need to live in authenticity, amen? Authenticity. My buddy Joe's a believer. He's on Facebook. And Joe was one of the guys when they went into the church. When they went to the church, they said, you can't play here, you're Mormon. Joe's active in his local church. At least I saw that about 5 years ago. Still probably a gregarious guy, a lot of fun. And God pulled him out of whatever he was in and changed his life. I love that story. How about you? Let's keep making that stories. Amen. Pray with me. Dear God, we come to you in these moments because